Today we're in Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 20, titled Sowing for the Lord. This is really the first parable of Jesus recorded in Mark's gospel. There will be more parables coming up. It's a shift in his teaching style. We've seen him where Jesus had to go face to face with some opposition from the Pharisees and from the scribes and just different people. So, and now he's kind of transitioning to a type of teaching through parables. Parables were really an earthly illustration that had spiritual meanings. Earthly illustrations with a spiritual meaning. The word parable comes from the verb parabolo, which means to cast alongside, to cast alongside. So the parables were a form of teaching by which an earthly story was cast alongside a spiritual truth, so that it comes along and you can compare with what you know here in the earth and how you deal with life here on earth. And then you get to look and say, this is in relationship to a spiritual meaning. So parables were in a form of this teaching, and Jesus used them. They're different than a fable. A fable is, you know, like not true, but are not necessarily true to life. But parables were true to life. So we'll see that today. And this draws the spiritual truth from one another. So as we read through this section, you're going to notice that in the middle of our text, where Jesus actually quotes something, and it's somewhat harder to understand. We won't go as deep into that, but he quotes and references Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, and it talks about if people were to actually understand this parable, then they would convert over to religion or to God or to Jesus or to acceptance of something. Well, you have to tie all this together in Isaiah and come up here in this, and then you find out that in the translations that there's something a little bit lost. So, but what he's really actually revealing there is that people have hardened their heart to the point where they cannot accept the truths as they did in the Old Testament. And so now he is using parables with those around people that have hardened their hearts so that those that do have a heart that will accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior will actually be receptive of it. And that will be within our message. And sometimes when we're in Isaiah 6, 9, we can go into more detail about that reference. But Jesus teaches in parables to those that really want to hear the Word of God, where they really want to hear it and understand it. And so those that are not really here to understand it, or they're not going to be sensitive to it, they've hardened their hearts. They've hardened their heart to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what he's dealing with within this parable as well. So join me in Mark 4, 1 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and set in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where he did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Well, in this parable, of course, where Jesus is showing us the sowing of the seeds, reaping a harvest for the kingdom of God, and really how people are accepting the true word of God. You know, that phrase sowing, I don't know how many of you go back, but I grew up on a little family farm, and honestly, I never said I'm going to go out and sow some cotton seed. I went out and I planted cotton seed. When we went out to plant milo, we went out and plant our barley. Now, I have to tell you, I really didn't sow very many wild oats either. But in the process of time, words change. My grandfather would go sow milo, but my dad didn't. So as the generations change, these words kind of change. You don't hear that word, that term very often anymore. Usually it's among the old timers, I would say. And now that I'm getting to be an old timer, most of the other old timers are gone. But this, as we look at this, the thought of sowing for the Lord, as we start to put it and apply it to us, hopefully we'll find a few points that will help us spread the word of God in our community just a little more efficiently than what we've been doing. And also, maybe it'll help us understand why some people reject the word of God. And it allows us to understand that this is the way life really is. But some people become very productive. They receive the word of God, they're into their heart, their heart is ready for it, and they become very productive. Well, first thing we'll look at is the farmer in the parable. Jesus said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. Jesus calls attention to the farmer and begins his illustration. So remember this, it's an earthly story about a spiritual truth. It is normal during their time, of course, for a farmer to sow seeds and to expect a return on their labor and on their investment in the seed. They would go out and they would plant these seeds expecting some sort of a return. Today, if we plant seed, we expect the seed to germinate. In fact, we will look to see if it's sprouting. And to us, that's the first sign of life. The joke that I grew up with on the farm, we would spend $6,000 on a cotton planter, and then we'd go out with a $6 pocket knife and dig up the seed to see if it's sprouting or not. And we'd go down different rows and we'd dig and say, yep, it's starting to come up. We wanted to see if there was a sign of life there. And if that life would sprout, and if it's going to get up, and if it's going to really actually turn into a plant. When you want a huge harvest, you have to plant a lot of seeds. When you want a huge harvest, you have to sometimes cover a lot of acres and plant a lot of seeds. You have to watch and tend to that. You have to see what's going on with it to produce a huge harvest. Years ago, as we would drive cotton harvesters north of here about 15 miles, we were on some ground that was very spotty alkali ground. In fact, we would be picking cotton, we'd be driving along, and then suddenly snow white ground looked like salt all over the top of it, and cotton maybe that tall, and you couldn't pick it, couldn't do anything with it. In fact, we would actually change gears, go up to higher gears, get on across those spots, and get back into cotton. What it required, though, was covering a lot more acreage because that alkali was not productive soil. The worst thing about alkali, in fact, it becomes totally unproductive when it gets enough alkali in the soil. Maybe many of you have walked in it, seen it, or driven around and seen what I'm talking about. Well, let's look at number two, the condition of the soils in the parable. The condition of the soils in the parable. As Jesus continued to teach, he specifically mentioned four different types of soils and their impact that it would have on the harvest, so to speak. They all receive the same seed. Keep that in mind, the seed being the word of God. He said some seed fell on the compacted soil or this pathway where people had traveled this pathway over and over and over, compressing it, packing it. The same is true today. If you pack soil down so much so, seeds cannot really sprout. They stay on top. They don't go in. And honestly, the seeds were getting harvested by the birds before they could even turn into a plant. We do that today. Every year in the fall, people will go out and they'll buy bags and bags of ryegrass. They'll spread it over the top of their yards, and some of them don't prepare for it or anything. Some of them don't water it in, and birds are swooping in and eating the ryegrass seed out of their yard. We see it all the time. Well, Jesus revealed that Satan is the one that's like this. He comes and steals away the seed before it really has a chance to take root in the heart, so to speak. Now, don't take that out too far on the Word of God, on the illustration, but he's saying this is what happens in the life of a person. They hear a little bit about the Word of God, but it is gone by the pressures of the world and the Satan and everything else. Now, God's Word always accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. So then that means the soil has a condition problem. You see, the soil is really an illustration of our heart. So our heart has this problem. Maybe there's alkali there. Maybe it's been trampled on. Maybe it's hardened. There's some kind of a condition problem here. See, many hearts today are really like that compacted soil. We've not allowed ourselves to actually be prepared to receive the Word of God. I've talked to people who are unprepared. From birth on, it seems that they will not receive the Word of God. I talked to a girl from France, an exchange student for a while, and her belief was all based upon her parents' belief, and both of them worked as scientists in France on this deal where the neutrons and the protons go around, they explode, and it was all about science for her. And so she believed whatever you grew up with, that's what you believe. And there was no God in her life. And it didn't seem like there was going to be a God in her life. See, Satan actually swoops in and steals seeds, but sometimes we are so compacted with these other thoughts that we've hardened our hearts to where we will not even allow the opportunity of a creator, of a God, of another source in our life. Well, that keeps us from moving forward. The soil is compacted. Well, sometimes, as we've read in Mark, they're the hardened people were those that didn't want Jesus Christ. They understood religion. They were Pharisees and scribes. They understood the scriptures. But their heart was not prepared to receive. Because why? Their businesses were now being affected. They were now in a position where their political power was going to be challenged. And if this Jesus catches on and what he's teaching, then they're not going to get to continue in the life that they were living. And that life was one that was rejecting God, the Creator, rejecting Jesus Christ the Son, rejecting the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, now, B on our outline there is some seed fell on rocky soil. On rocky soil. When it sprouted, there wasn't enough good soil there. There wasn't soil for moisture. There wasn't enough soil to hold the plant in place. There's not enough soil for it to get enough nutrients. I was reading up on Jerusalem, and apparently there's a layer of limestone. In this limestone, there's just a small layer of dirt that would actually grow anything above it. And so the people that were hearing this parable would have that in their mind, thinking about this, that the seed would germinate, and we've seen that happen. It pops up, and then it just can't survive. We see it happen when sometimes a little dirt gets over asphalt, and seeds will grow for a little while, but when summer hits, they die. They dry up. Well, this, he says, is people who receive this with joy, so to speak. They participated in the joy of the word, just like they would the joy of going to a good game or the joy of something else that was fun in life. But there's not this application where they really actually made a commitment with inside their life. There's no commitment in Jesus Christ or to Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. They're running with the group, but there is just no depth. They're not rooted. They're not rooted in a faith. When trials come and adversity comes, they quickly abandon the thought of a God and salvation and Jesus Christ to their life. They're just a surface commitment, a surface commitment. Quickly gone, as quick as the first trial comes. The moment something goes wrong, now, in fact, if anything, it's the church's fault. It's God's fault. It's the Bible's not true fault. It's throw fault anywhere you can. Well, see on your outline there's, then we have the seed that fell among thorny soil. I think all of us that have ever had a garden, it seems like most everybody I meet has had a garden at one time or another. You know, it starts off beautiful. You till it, you plant your seeds, everything. Then Bermuda grass comes along. And then other weeds come along. And we've seen beautiful gardens just choked out halfway through our summer, and pretty soon we've given up because it just has become such a battle to keep a beautiful garden. I remember many years. Wow, I always wanted to be one of those preachers that hit the pulpit. Now, one year we were out picking cotton, and cuckleburrs had taken over the field. It was terrible. It was just terrible. I picked another field where it was Bermuda grass had grown all up in the cotton fields. I remember picking a field that was nightshade had grown up. The worst was morning glories, and some people plant those in their yards here in town, and I don't understand it. But morning glories would take over the whole cotton field. You know, my wife got in trouble from my dad for having planted morning glories in our yard right after we got married. But they take over the field, and it plugs up the cotton harvesters. You can't pick. You can't get a harvest. It's terrible. You know what it's talking about here. You're choked out. Well, what is this choking out? Well, he said it was their desires for the wealth. It was chasing after the things of the world. It's doing things that were of no value in the kingdom of God and making that your focus. And this is the person that the seed fell on that soil, but all these other things was more appealing than the commitment and the faith in Jesus Christ. What is it in our life that we still can let that happen today? Even as Christians, once we've made a commitment, there are times we're not 100%ers. We just will not be 100%er because we have held on to something. We have something in our life, and God is saying, get rid of it, and we won't get rid of it. And because it's there, it just keeps hindering us. The interesting thing is, I have learned, and I think Teen Challenge taught it to me, and I didn't go through Teen Challenge, but I've been through to a lot of their meetings at different times, and they said when you remove something from someone's life, you have to put something back into that spot, or there's a void, a hole in their life. Something has to take the place of it. And what they said is that place is the Jesus factor. Jesus comes into the void. Well, when we're Christians and we're still moving along and we might still be hanging on and holding on to something that we shouldn't hold on to, if we want truly to let go of it, we have to allow God to do something inside of our heart and to change something within us and to put something in that void. I kind of see it like taking the alkali out of the soil and putting in another nutrient into the soil that would allow us to be conditioned to grow and to be fruitful for the Lord. We are finally told about the seed that fell on the good soil. He said in verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. This is a soil that's been conditioned. It's been conditioned by the Holy Spirit working in the person. The preparation has taken place. The nutrients are there in the soil, so to speak. The life is ready to accept. The heart is ready to accept Jesus into the heart and to allow the seed to come in and be productive for the Lord. It isn't a heart that is in rebellion anymore. It's not a heart that is worried about all this trampled on path, being on the same path as everybody else and trying to go with the flow. In fact, it's a heart that has to break away from the flow of the world. This soil isn't shallow. It's rich, and it's been conditioned by the Word of God and prepped by the Word of God. It isn't competing with the cares of life and all the wealth and the desires and the power and the struggles that we go through. And we talked in our Sunday school class this morning about feelings and whether it's where we want to do what our friends are doing and how we feel in life. And we talked about things like facts coming into play, and it's the fact of the Word of God that takes place. See, the good heart receives the word and it becomes deeply rooted in the word and it produces fruit as the Lord gives it. I don't know the difference between 30, 60, and 100. I know that he's illustrating that as we become ready to be productive Christians and working for the Lord, that is the fruit and that is the result of it. See, the salvation that we have accepted is the result. It's the result of all the evils being removed from our hearts and being replaced with the Holy Spirit working within us. It's like getting all the alkali out of your life. See, that heart makes the difference. It can make the difference in the lives of other people for the Lord as well. Once we are ready to be 100%er for the Lord. See, the heart of everyone is actually described in this parable when you think about it. The hardened heart, the shallow heart. We've all seen people who will make a momentary decision for just that moment. They think this might be a good thing, but they're really just basing on that this might be a good thing. It's a moment in life. Or the person that has made it because it's part of a club, and it's part of going along with the group, and it's still a shallow decision. And as soon as something more enticing is there, they're gone. They're wrapped up in the life again. Those are all descriptions of us. All of us were there at some time in our life, one way or another. But then that fourth person was the person that really overcame everything. And they didn't overcome it through themselves. They overcame it by simply allowing God to work in their life. By simply allowing access to our hearts by God. By simply saying, God, here I am. Use me, God. Teach me, Lord. Show me your word. Change my life, God. I'm ready, Lord. Point number three is an observation where Jesus explains a little bit about this. He says, the farmer sowed the word. The farmer sows the word. Paul declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's a verse that we should all remember. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I can't remember the address of it. It might be Hebrews. Nope, can't remember. Somebody will remember that and tell me after church. But faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's in Romans. Isaiah 55:11 says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I send it. What's that mean? When God sends out his word, it is there for a purpose to effect a change, a very powerful change, a change that mere man cannot handle or accomplish. If you'll remember in John's gospel, the word of God is declared to be Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In John's gospel, we find that the word has been here since the beginning. In John's gospel, we find that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, Jesus Christ. And we also find that since the beginning of time, the word of God began creation. It was spoken into existence. The word of God spoken into existence, the world as we know it today. It was God's word that he made covenants with men throughout the ages. And he has always kept his word. It's a powerful word of God. He made a covenant with Abraham and Sarah to be the father of many nations and to increase in numbers, in great numbers. And he made this covenant. And we find that covenant, which is a promise, is actually talked about in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the 12th verse, as the writer is speaking about Abraham when he was really up in years. He says this, and so from this one man, and he's as good as dead. I like that. He was up in years when came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. That's a lot of people in a nation. As numerous as the stars in the sky or the sands on the seashore. See, we serve a mighty and awesome God, and the power of his word is so powerful that what he says takes effect. It also says in Hebrews that the word is living and able to discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, that's the soil. What's in your soil? What's in your heart? God's word was able to convict us, and the Holy Spirit will get in and convict us and convince us through the word of God and begin to effect a change in that heart, inside of us. However, we live in this impatient world. And you know, one of the things I love getting to lead somebody through the prayer to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's a major change in that person's life. But we're impatient. I want to do it every day. I want it to happen all the time. You know, we're living in a moment where we just microwave stuff. We click stuff on our phones. We do things, make it happen. You know, it's not true with farmers. Having grown up on a farm, there's a lot of things different with a farmer. Farmers realize that there's a season to plant and a season to harvest. In fact, farmers realize that there's a time to prepare the soil. There's a time to plant. There's a time to water. There's a time to cultivate. There's a time of waiting before there's a harvest. And I take that illustration back when we're dealing with each other, with new people and converts and people out in our community, that there is a time that each thing is taking place and God is the one that affects the change in all of that. When it comes to the Word of God, we don't have the ability to save. We don't have the power to save, but the Word does. We plant the seed. In fact, the result is really the result of the Spirit at work in a person's heart, in that soil, conditioning it for reception. And when they're not ready for reception, it's not going to happen. But as much as we would like to lead people to the Lord every day, we must wait. We must wait. And then we get to have that joy, just as the saints in heaven do when another person comes to know the Lord. You know, once the seed is planted, it's up to the Lord to give an increase. And 1 Corinthians 3:5, Paul explains how we each have a job and kind of how they had a job. There was a disagreement going on, and, well, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Paul. Well, here's what his response was. He says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. Praise God. God makes things grow. Aren't you glad it's not up to you? Honestly, we plant the seed, we water, we may cultivate, we may help condition the soil along the way. God may give us that privilege. It's an opportunity of service. But it is God that makes things grow. He's the one that makes that little seed sprout and stick up out of the ground and then turn into real life. The heart of the person is prepared and becomes good ground through God and through his word and through us just being servants. So if your heart is receptive to the word, then you're going to flourish, right? I think you can conclude that. If you're receptive to God conditioning your heart, making those adjustments inside of you, making the pH balance just right, getting all the other nutrients just right inside of you. You know, in that 20th verse of Mark, he said this. He said, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, even 100 times what is sown. We see it right there. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. A tiny seed has the potential to be really, really something great in just even one person as they get to move on in their spiritual life. Not one is any better than others. It's this one seed sprouted, growing, and flourishing. You know, once that word is planted in good soil or a prepared heart, it has unlimited potential. I'll share with you a story you may have heard. A Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Kimball in 1858 led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. The clerk, Dwight L. Moody, became an evangelist in England in 1879, where he began to preach with evangelistic zeal to the heart of Frederick B. Meyer, or many times we hear of him as F.B. Meyer being quoted today. He was preaching to an American college campus brought to Christ a student by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman engaged in the YMCA, an employee, a former baseball player, Billy Sunday, another one of those names you've heard throughout the years. He was doing evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a group of local men were so enthusiastic afterward that they planned another evangelistic campaign, bringing Mordecai Ham to town to preach. During Ham's revival, a young man named Billy Graham heard the gospel and yielded his life to Christ. Do you see how the seed went from one person to the next, and it flourished, and the fruit, and think of the numerous people that have come to know the Lord through Billy Graham, the late Billy Graham. Jesus called the people to pay attention to the words that he was speaking in a parable. He challenged those that had ears to hear, to listen and accept and understand. Well, that same challenge remains today. The Word of God, those that hear it and understand it, are the ones that respond, accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they begin to grow and flourish. Well, what type of heart are we going to run into today out there? What type of spirit will you run into next week where you're trying to deal with people? Pray that God will open up that place where you can sow a seed, the Word of God, regarding the truth from the Word of God with one more soul. Pray that God is preparing that heart, getting it ready. What type of heart do we have? Well, we have a heart that's potential to produce many, many times over what we have received. I don't worry about Christians having the hardened heart, but there are times that Christians do get bitter. And in a sense, they're acting out that role. The Holy Spirit talks to them. There are times that Christians get really sucked into the world, and everything within the world is more important than God and the things of God. But the Holy Spirit will speak to that child all the way through all they're going through. There's always a time for change. There's always a time for change when God is speaking. If you go beyond that time, you've missed your opportunities. It's a sad day. Today, I believe probably most people here know the Lord as their Savior, the majority. But sometimes we are caught up in the worries and the desires of the world. And we get caught up in the things that we shouldn't be caught up in. And we are ready for God to come in and take that out and fill that void with something from Jesus Christ to keep us on the path, the correct path, and to grow. So as we stand and pray, if you'll stand now and pray, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll just give ourselves over to the Lord, and we'll have an invitation and an opportunity for you to come forward and just receive of what God can put in that void. But most of all, along that line, ask God to show you a person who's ready to be talked to about the Lord. Their heart is ready, and it's ready to produce. And ask them about getting to share the word and the love of Jesus Christ with them as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we need your help. We can't see the heart, but you can, and you can discern it. But you can also discern ours, and you can guide us to people. Lord, we ask, God, that you just reveal to us and show us how to reach one more person this week. In Jesus' name, I pray.